32, verse 2, and then I'll go back to chapter 31 and explain. Job comes to a point in all of this, and I can't blame him for coming to this point, but he's done. He is burned out. He is broken. And what I mean by that definition, he has begun to question God's righteousness in this whole thing and begun to declare his own righteousness in this whole thing. And I'm sorry if you're just coming into all this. There's a whole lot before where we're at, but Job has been through the ringer. He has lost his whole family, lost all his property. He has lost everything you can lose in this life. Family, property, health. And on top of that, his friends, so-called friends, show up and they are so astonished and so just dumbfounded by what they see in Job's life and the horrific tragedy that's happened to Job all in a matter of days. They're so astonished at it, they cannot find within their philosophies on life any way that Job would be innocent in any of this. Surely he has to be some kind of criminal. Surely. Because nothing like this would happen to anybody unless they had done something wrong. So for chapter after chapter after chapter, these three friends accuse Job. And remember, Job hasn't done anything wrong. In fact, Job has done everything right. God has said he's perfect. He fears God. He eschews evil. He gets away from evil. He is a good man as far as men go. And God allowed the devil to put him through the ringer, and the attempt by the devil was to make Job eventually curse God. And so immediately after all these events, after his 10 children die, after he loses everything, after he loses his health, after his wife says curse God and die, he does not curse God. And then these men show up and they start accusing Job. If you can just imagine, I mean, some of you have lost children. Just one child dying and then having someone show up at the funeral and say, this happened because you're wicked. Now imagine 10 children, every single child dying. And then these people who are your friends, supposedly your friends, come in and say, are so shocked at the terrible tragedy that's happened, they just can't even find it in their mind to reason that God, that Job is anything but innocent in this. He has to be guilty. So they accuse, and Job has finally, he cannot take it anymore. Let me show you this verse in Job 32, and then I'm going to go back to chapter 31. Job 32, verse 2. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. All right. Job has come to a point where he has put it this way. The devil's bet against God that he could break Job, the devil won. He has broken Job. Job withstood a lot longer than anybody else would withstand. But boy, the onslaught of accusation after accusation and Job defending himself. No, these events in my life are not related to some secret sin. I haven't done some, I'm not hiding sin. I'm not doing something secretly that now this whole catastrophe that is my life now has become. There's no secret sin that God is punishing me for. And after defending himself, he finally comes to this place in Job 31. And he starts to talk about his own righteousness. And he says this in Job 31:1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to my hands, then let me sow and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime. Yea, it is iniquity to be punished by the judges. Job is going to, in 20 if statements, he's going to say, if I've done this, then let this happen. If I've done this, then let this happen. If I've done this, then let this happen. And all of those if statements are rhetorical questions at God saying, I haven't done any of these things. I have kept myself clean. Which means Job has, he has finally had enough. And it's not a slight against Job. None of us would have lasted 10 minutes with this thing. Job has finally broken and said, I am right in this thing, and God needs to explain himself now. And then what follows is Job is going to get an explanation. And that explanation is going to help him. But until then, Job, at this point in time, he is going to broadcast his own righteousness and question God's righteousness. Now remember, I'll pray just in a minute here. The book of Job is not about why good people suffer. That's a part of the book. The question that is answered in the book of Job is God right in the way he treats people? Particularly Job. Is God right in his dealings with mankind? Is God right in the decisions he makes? Put it this way, is God righteous? Or is God unjust in how he deals with man? That's the question, because God is on trial in Job. And Job is about to put God on trial, and he's about to demand that God answer some questions. And of course, later on, God's going to explain, Job, I want you to answer some questions first. And that all of it will be clear, but we're not there yet. Let's pray. And I want to talk to you about Job being a broken man here. Father, I thank you so much for salvation in Jesus Christ. Read things like this about Job. Job is a good man. Job is one of the best men as far as men go. But even Job, he's not a match for the prince of this world. He's not a match for righteousness, your righteousness. He's eventually broken down. And I mean, we can't blame him. But Father, you put these words in here to help. And not just for Job's sake did you answer his questions. And not just for Job's sake did you write these things down. But you've written them down for our sake. And Father, I pray that we would get what we need out of these words and really lift up and magnify and see the powerful work you've done in Jesus Christ as an application to all this. But understanding just the best of men are broken men. Father, I pray you'd help us this morning, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Job chapter 31, we'll start in back over here in verse 5, and I just want to show you these if statements. He says in verse 5, if I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. Verse 7, if my step hath turned out of the way, mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to my hands. Verse 9, if mine heart has been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door. Skip down to verse 13. If I despise the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant when they contended with me. Verse 16, if I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail. Verse 19, if I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate. Verse 24, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, because my hand hath gotten much. Verse 26, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand. Verse 29, if I have rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him. Verse 31, if the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. If I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom. Verse 38, if my land cry against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. There's 20 if statements, and Job says over and over, if I've done this, let this happen. If I've done this, let this happen. If I've done this, let this happen. And the reason he's saying that is he's stating rhetorically, he hasn't done any of these things. And so in what he's doing at this point is now he is saying the blame is not on me, but the blame is on God. God, you explain this. You explain what's going on here, because I am innocent. And as far as I see right now, you're the guilty party. And at this point here in the story, in the history of Job, he has endured, defended himself to false accusers, defended himself, and finally he has broken down. And he says, all right, I have done right. If I've done anything wrong, let this happen. But as far as I can see, God, you need to explain yourself to me. And what he assigns is unrighteousness to God and righteousness to himself. And at this point in time, that's when Elihu shows up, and his, the Bible says, his wrath is kindled, but he's not gonna deal with Job in a harsh way. He's gonna deal with Job in a gentle way, but he's gonna explain something. But when Job starts to assign unrighteousness to God, all right, let me give you a modern day example. If God were real, have you ever heard this? If God were real, if God were in existence, why does he let bad things happen? You know what that means? God, if you're real, you are unrighteous, because we're innocent. I haven't done anything wrong. And so God, you need to explain yourself to me. And at that point, Job, or a person who would say something like that, It's not looking for God's help. They're not looking for God's forgiveness, like we're talking about in Sunday school. They're not looking for anything but an indictment against God. So here's Job. And Job has finally, he has cracked. He is broken. And I say this, God chose Job because he was as far as men go, a good man. Job, the Bible says, in fact, we'll just let me show you how good Job was. Go back to Job chapter 1. Let me show you. Job is more diligent than any of us are. Job cared more for the things of God than any of us do. Job is a good man. Job chapter 1, and just the reminder of this, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. Look down in verse 5. And it was so in the days of their feasting, the kids had birthdays, and so their feasting. It was so in the days of their feasting when were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. Rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So here is Job, God's testimony of Job. He is a perfect man. Not sinless, but perfect. He is wealthy, but more importantly, he's a man that fears God. And he eschews evil, and he is so godly in his dealings. He wants to make sure even his children, maybe by accident they've cursed God. He wants to make sure that gets covered, just by accident. I mean, this is so far from where we are now. Job is so far off the scale of goodness, and as far as men go, great men. We push headlong our children into sin. Job is so concerned that his children don't accidentally curse God. He makes sacrifices for them. But notice in verse 5, he said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Look down in verse 8, just to remind you of where we're at here. Satan shows up in verse 8. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? And thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. You know what the devil said? Job is so concerned about someone cursing God, he's willing to sacrifice animals to cover, to atone, to at least cover the sin of his children, even if it was an accidental thing. The devil shows up and God says, have you considered Job? And the devil says, this guy may be concerned about his kids, but I'll get him to curse you to your face. He'll lose all interest in all this spiritual stuff, and he'll curse you to his face. And the Lord says, okay, you got a shot at him. Take all he has, just don't kill him. And that day, the devil takes everything. Children die, he loses all of his property, loses everything he has that was named in chapter 1 there. He loses it all. But in verse 22, Job chapter 1, verse 22, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Then chapter 2 comes around, and Satan does the same thing. He's wandering around in the earth, and the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? He still retains his integrity. And so the devil says, well, he does because his health is still intact. But I guarantee you, you put him in pain, he'll start cursing you. Skin for skin, you know, all the man hath, you know, he'll give it up. And so the Lord says, okay, you can take his health, but don't take his life. And the devil, I mean, he rip-roared, man. He gives him boils from head to toe. Job is uncomfortable in light of all of the emotional tragedy, the emotional devastation Job has suffered. Now he's suffering his health. But the Bible says this of Job in verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Just, it's miserable. What are we doing? Notice that the devil got to his wife. Now, but she lost everything Job lost. She lost all the children. She lost everything. But watch Job, verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. So he suffers all this, and he still does not curse God. And then what follows in chapter 3 and all the way to where we are in chapter 25, 26, Job's three friends show up, and at the sight of Job and the devastation he suffered, they cannot imagine that Job is innocent. So they accuse. And Job, he started off real good, but he can't take any more. And you can't blame him. I mean, we wouldn't last near that long. It wouldn't take any of this to make us curse God. Job finally, where we're at in Job 31, he finally throws it back in God's face and says, if I have done something wrong, then you can punish me for it. But I haven't done anything wrong. I am innocent, and God, I assign to you unrighteousness until you explain yourself to me. And God will explain himself, but we've got to get to that later. The point where we are in Job 31, Job is finally broken. And I'll say this about men, I'll say this about women, I'll say this about people. Everybody has their breaking point. Everybody has their breaking point. Job's was just way, way down the road from us. Everybody has their breaking point. No one would blame Job for being broken at this point. And anyone who would blame Job would never have made it as long as Job. The point is, Job puts God's reputation on the line. And as much as God's reputation was at stake at the beginning, remember he said, maybe my kids have cursed God, and I need to make sure they're not cursing God accidentally. Well, he was very concerned about God's reputation in the eyes of his children, in the eyes of his family. But now he has given up on God's reputation. Now it is just, you know what, God, you need to explain yourself now. I am right. And as far as I'm concerned right now, you were wrong. Now, God's going to give him an explanation, but again, we'll get to that next week. God's reputation was Job's concern before, during, after the trial. Satan's allowed to destroy Job's life, and he has finally, he may not have done it directly, but he caused such devastation in Job's life, confusing the friends that were around him. The devil, who is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, to accuse. They accuse Job, and finally he cracks. He's broken. All men have their breaking point, even the best of men. Look in Job 31, verse 33. Job says this, if I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, Did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me, that I kept silence and went not out of the door? Oh, that one would hear me. You know what Job he really wants? He wants God to listen, and he wants to know God is listening to him. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. So here's what Job says. He is desperate for God to listen, and he is desperate to know God is listening to what he's saying. Remember, God has been silent this whole time. You know what that is? That is when you're taking a test in school, teacher hands out the tests, get your number two pencils or whatever it is now, and the teacher says, shh, everybody be quiet. You know what you don't get during the test? You don't get any answers. You understand? Job doesn't get any answers. And he is demanding God give him some answers. And he says, Oh, that the Almighty, how did he say it? That the Almighty would answer me. Mine adversary had written a book. He said, I bet you. I just dare you to write a book about all my sin. I dare you to do it. That's Job. Oh, that my adversary had written a book. It's like, you try to list them. I have helped people my whole life. I have been good to people. I've opened my door to people. Try to find something that you can blame me that's a cause of this. Job has now, he's put God's reputation on the line. And we have come from Job chapter 1, where Job is completely concerned about God's reputation, to Job being broken. And now he doesn't care about God's. He's demanding God gives him an answer now. He needs God to hear him. He needs God to answer. He dares the adversary to write down any indictments against him. Write down a charge. Tell me what you're charging me with. He says he would boldly approach his adversary. He said this in verse 36. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps, as a prince would I go near unto him. Talking about his adversary. You write down your indictments against me. I haven't done anything wrong. But Job has now God's reputation's on the line. He's finally broken down. Now let me, I'm not going to give you the answer to this till next week, but I want you to think about this. Job, as far as God said, God's record of Job is that Job is one of the best men on this earth. He's a good man. The Bible says he's a perfect man. He's upright. He fears God. He eschews evil. And of all the men of the earth, God looks at Job and says, that's a man I can put in the game. And that guy will win the game for us. And he allows the devil to go after Job. And what you find out is, even the best of men are broken men. And what you find out is, when God looked over all of humanity, and I don't think God was just, you know, playing games or anything like this. He's looking for a good man. He says in Ezekiel, he said this. He said, I sought for a man, and I found none. I could not find somebody I could rely on. Every man is broken. Everyone. Even the best of men are broken. I sought for a man, and I couldn't find one. Until Jesus Christ. You know why Jesus Christ came? Because God Almighty sought for a man and he couldn't find one. And here you have the record of the best man at the time. Here you have the record of probably one of the best men of all time. In fact, when the Lord declares and talks about men in their own righteousness and their own goodness and things like that, he talks about Job, he talks about Daniel, and he talks about Noah in Ezekiel. And he says, we don't have to go into the verses, but when he points out good men, he points out those three men. Job is one of the best of the best. Job is the best of the best. And you're reading in Job chapter 31 what it took to finally break Job. You know what, you find in this world? There is no man that is a match for the prince of the power of this air. There is nobody that can go toe-to-toe with Satan and win until Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, born in due time, 30 years, carpenter, learning at the temple, studying, asking questions. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, so he has God as his father. And Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, the body of God. Jesus Christ shows up. And Jesus Christ shows up because God doesn't have a man until Jesus Christ. All men are broken men. Jesus Christ shows up, and Jesus Christ lives with every temptation you and I face, and every temptation Job faced. But you know what Jesus Christ never did? He never sinned. The Bible says, tempted in all points like as we are tempted, yet without sin. You know what God the Father says? I can build on that man. I can build on that man. I would like to build on Job, but Job can be broken. Unfortunately, Job can be broken. And Job is the best of the best. Other men, they wouldn't even let us 10 minutes with this. Job, he stuck it out for a while, but even Job is broken. But Jesus Christ, tempted in all points like as we were tempted, yet without sin. Then he goes to the cross. He is berated. He is made fun of. And Jesus Christ has the power to destroy all of his accusers. And he never does. Jesus Christ, in fact, in one episode right before the cross, Peter pulls out the sword. All the soldiers are showing up, and Peter pulls out the sword to kill the soldiers, you know, defend Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, put your sword away, Peter. You understand, I could call down 12 legions of angels and I could end this. But I'm not going to. Because I have to be a sacrifice. I have to die for the sins of the world. And he tells Peter, you know, put your sword away, which I think that made Peter mad because he had just told Peter to buy a sword. People say, you know, when Peter denied Jesus Christ, and no, I've said it before, but not really part of this, but when Peter denied Jesus Christ, he was afraid and all that. I think Peter was mad. The Lord just told him, buy a sword, and then here comes these soldiers, and he whips out that sword and starts trying to defend Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, put your sword away, Peter. And he's like, put it away. I'm trying to help you. And the Lord says, Peter, I don't need your help. I don't need your help. I appreciate it, but I don't need your help. Jesus Christ is the man that God the Father would rely on now. Goes to the cross. He dies on the cross in the face of spitting and mockery and just public making fun of him. And all the while, he could have done something about it. And if there was anyone in this world that could say, God, why are you letting this happen to me? I haven't done anything wrong. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ could have really said, why are you letting this happen to me? But he doesn't. He goes to the cross. sacrifice for your sin and my sin. And I imagine, I've said it before, but I imagine when God the Father looks down at the terrible bloody mess Jesus Christ is on the cross, it's like you and I being shown a video you just don't want to watch. You just kind of look away. And God the Father just, I can't watch that. And the sky gets dark. And then that question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But you know what? He doesn't ascribe unrighteousness to God. He has to ask a question. And the Bible says, Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know what that is? That is a different man than Job. Job is the best of the best. And Job is finally broken. Which leads us to Jesus Christ. And when God is going to build a foundation, he needs a man he can rely on. And he has a man in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never cracked. He never broke. He never gave in to temptation. He never yielded to temptation in any way. But I'll say this. Jesus Christ was not just a man. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. God showed up in a body, endured all of the temptations of man. And he was the only man that was never broken. You know why you need to trust Jesus Christ for your salvation? Because he's trustworthy. He never broke. He is what God the Father will build on. He is what God the Father set the foundation. He said, behold, I lay in Zion a stone. I put the foundation there. That's what I'm going to build on. Jesus Christ. When God the Father looked over the mass of humanity, you think about all the good men in history. Even men that God said were good. Noah. Noah, who for 120 years builds an ark that nobody even in the world thinks it's even going to rain. Nobody has any idea what's going to happen. They think God's judgment is just a joke. And for 120 years, Noah, he builds that ark. He takes the ridicule. He takes the mocking. And then the rain comes down. And boy, everybody is surprised. And then after all that rain and the floods dissipate, Noah owns the whole world. And he gets off the boat and he gets drunk. You know what the best men are? They're broken. Every single one of them. But you know what Jesus Christ isn't? He isn't broken. God the Father would build on Jesus Christ. You know what? I give you the other one, Daniel. Daniel is a good man as far as good men go. He rises to political power in Babylon. He serves God. He is so conscientious of his relationship with God. Even when his life is on the line, he says, you know, I've got to follow God in this. And then he follows God in the dietary things, Daniel chapter 1. And he's an orphan, has been taken from his parents. He's in a strange environment, but he is given wisdom by God, and he is just a great man. And in Daniel chapter 2, he helps Nebuchadnezzar with a dream that he has and explains God's plan with the kingdoms. And in Daniel chapter 3, the king says, this guy has a spirit of gods in him. And he says, make a shrine to this guy. Offer some sacrifices to him. And you know what Daniel does? He just takes it. You know, maybe you don't understand what he did. He accepts the worship of men. And then you know what happens at the end of chapter 2 and then the beginning of chapter 3? He's got some friends that are ended up going into a fiery furnace. And in Daniel chapter 3, you'll find, interestingly enough, Daniel's not there to help them. You know what Daniel is? He just slipped. Just broken. The best of men are broken men. Except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not a broken man. Now, Jesus Christ was broken for your sin. Jesus Christ was broken for my sin. Jesus Christ was afflicted not for his own sin, but for yours. And he laid down his life, and God the Father said, I accept that sacrifice. I accept that man. Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, ascends up into heaven. God the Father says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. You better listen to him. All these other men, I looked for other men. I couldn't find another man until Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he is what everything in this book is about. It all points to Jesus Christ, his redemption, his forgiveness, and then in the future, his rule and his reign. Talk to folks here outside here in Beeville. Folks who are, we talked about this morning Sunday school. People who have no idea what the use of Jesus Christ is in their life. They say this. They say, I'm pretty good. I don't need, and I was telling you guys in Sunday school about this, but it bears repeating. Good people who say, I'm a good person. I don't see what I need the church to tell me how to be a generous person. I don't need the church to tell me how to be a good person. Listen, it's not about you being good. You have your breaking point. In fact, you've already sinned. You've already got indictments against you that have built up over the years. You know what you need from God? If you can't see it, let me explain it to you. You need forgiveness. You need justification so that when the man that God is going to build on returns to this earth, you're not in the wake of his judgment. He has offered forgiveness through the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he says, whosoever will, let him come. I offer these things freely, but there's a time coming when the door is going to shut. I'm not offering it anymore. You made your decision. You live with your decision now. Job is a broken man, but Job is a good man. But let this be a reminder. Let this be a highlight to magnify Jesus Christ, to understand even the best of men are broken men except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation God builds on. Jesus Christ is the man that is the mediator between God and men. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, there had never been a man ascend into heaven before the throne of God until Jesus Christ. And he ascends up before the Father. He told those disciples right before all that in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is it. He is it. As Sam comes and plays, we'll have a little time of just some reflection. I don't know how the Lord's spoken to you. When I think about these things, it just makes me so happy to think about what Jesus Christ has done. It makes me so joyful to think about the fact that I know I am unreliable, but Jesus Christ is not unreliable. Jesus Christ is reliable. Jesus Christ is God's foundation. Jesus Christ is what God will build on.